Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that reveals the wonderful truths in your word. So we ask, Lord, right now that you would just give us receptive hearts to hear, Lord. To hear what your Spirit's saying, to hear the revelation in your word, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning I want to speak about a topic. It's called Samson's Riddle. Samson's Riddle. Luke 24:44 says this. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And also in John 5:46 it says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." It is clear that the main purpose of all Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, for all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Even the last book of the Bible begins with the words, "the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, a lot of people, when they study the book of Revelation, get confused. You know why? Because they study the book of Revelation to figure out who the Antichrist is. They study the book of Revelation to find out, you know, how the one world government system is going to work out, or about this or about that. But it says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Above everything else, the book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. So no wonder people get confused when they get their priorities upside down. One of our ways we study God's word should be, one of the prayers we should, as we pray to study God's word, should be, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And what is more wonderful than seeing the one who is called wonderful, right? You know, when you begin to read scripture and you say, "God, show me Jesus in this. Show me the revelation of the Son of God in this. Show me the revelation of that salvation you've given me through Jesus." Then all of a sudden, scripture that may seem obscure will slowly come into focus with profound truth. The story of Samson is not only a true story, but it provides us with analogies revealing spiritual truths on how to walk with Christ. In Judges 13, we're going to begin, starting at verse 1. "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zoar of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren, have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" The story took place during the time of the judges, when the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. However, God in his mercy did not leave Israel in their miserable state, but brought forth a son who was to be consecrated before God from his birth, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. We may do things that really cause us a lot of problems, but the wonderful news is God doesn't leave us in that state. In one way, Samson can be seen as a prophetic type of Christ, but because of his poor choices, this prophetic picture was marred. Samson's failures were not inevitable, but the result of his own choices. So when we see this, Samson is a prophetic picture of Christ. He is. But he made choices, but it wasn't inevitable. God wanted to use Samson to be a perfect prophetic picture of Christ. But because of choices he made, that picture was marred. We have other people in the Bible that God used to be prophetic pictures of Christ. One is David, right? He was a type of Christ. But unfortunately, he also failed sometimes, and he marred that prophetic picture. But there's another man called Joseph, and he's a prophetic picture of Christ. And you know what's so wonderful about that picture? He didn't do anything to mar the prophetic picture that God wanted to bring forth through his life. Isn't that wonderful? However, in spite of Samson's choices, his story and life provide us with a number of useful lessons, some which serve as warnings, while others serve to encourage us to trust God to redeem us even in the midst of our failures. Continuing in Judges 13, verse 24 and 25. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson's name in the Hebrew means sunlight. And this can be a prophetic picture of the one who is the light, just as Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ's appearance is described in Revelation 1:16 as the sun shining in its strength. So is it not appropriate that Samson, who was to be a prophetic picture of Christ, was called sunlight? Samson can also be a prophetic picture of Christians. For Jesus also said, you are the light of the world. When Jesus came in the flesh, he was the light of the world, just as he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. However, once he returned to the Father, he gave us the Great Commission, so his light should shine through his church to this world. When Christ was in the world, he was the light of the world. But now that he's with the Father, his light is to shine through us, so we're the light of the world. Even though Samson grew and the Lord blessed him, instead of having a yielded heart to God, his character developed in ways that led him to many pitfalls and hardships. This is in contrast to Jesus, where it says in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in stature and in favor both before the Lord and men. See, Jesus, he grew in favor before man and God. But unfortunately, even though God was pouring out blessings upon him, there were things in his character that he didn't allow God to deal with. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan, between Zoar and Eshtaol. This verse describes how God had to motivate Samson. As we read the story of Samson, we begin to understand that he was selfish and generally disinterested in the plight of his people Israel. His main motivation in life was lustful and fleshly pleasures. That's basically how he developed. Now, this is in contrast to Jesus, who said, I've come to do my Father's will, and he came to lay his life down for us. The Hebrew word to move upon means to thrust, impel, to stir, to trouble, signifying having to motivate someone who is resistant to actually doing something. So when it says he moved, it means God said, do something. He had to get him to do something because he wasn't motivated to do the things that God wanted him to do. Therefore, the way the Lord began to move upon Samson is best described by the two places he found himself in. Zorah and Eshtaol. So he moved between these two places, Zorah and Eshtaol. The Hebrew word Zorah comes from the root word meaning hornet or wasp, with the idea of something that stings. The Hebrew word Eshtaol comes from the root word meaning to entreat. The way God was moving upon Samson alternated between being stung and being entreated, whichever method produced the necessary results. Of course, it's much better to respond to God's entreaties than to his chastisements. So we see here, he moved them either by stinging or by entreating. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Because of Samson's selfishness and unwillingness to submit to the will of God, he experienced more scourgings than entreaties, but both still reflected God's deep love for him. Lamentations 3:33 says this, for he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God would much rather entreat us than afflict us. But if we fail to respond to his entreaties, his love will compel him to chasten us because he will not leave us on a self-destructive path. We don't need to experience these stingings or chastisements if we will just say, God, I just want to do it your way. But if we don't, he is a loving father and he will not leave us in that position. Continue on in Judges chapter 14, verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, go get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. The first mention of Samson actually being motivated to do something in regards to his desires to marry a Philistine woman, which was totally contrary to God's law. Marrying foreign women invariably led to their husbands being led astray to serve false gods, King Solomon being a case in point. So the very first thing that we see about Samson in his life is he wants to marry a Philistine woman. That's the very first thing we read about him being motivated to do. His father and mother, being godly parents, tried their best to dissuade Samson, but to no avail. Samson's retort reflects a self-willed, spoiled brat. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. And I'll hold my breath till you do it. You know, what's really surprising is that his parents actually complied. But his father and mother did not know it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. It is a most unusual statement when it says that Samson's desire to marry a Philistine woman was from the Lord. This does not mean it was God's leading Samson to marry a Philistine woman contrary to his commandments. However, since Samson was so fully absorbed in his own little world of me, God gave him over to his own lustful desires in order to lead him into an open confrontation with the Philistines as he experienced what the Philistines were like and how they were oppressing Israel. So it wasn't like he wanted him to marry her. He says, if you want to walk in your lust, I will let you take your lust where it'll take you. But the purpose was for him to come into conflict with the Philistines so he could begin to do what God called him to do, which is to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. Verse 5 of Judges 14. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyard of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. On Samson's trip to Timnah to meet this young Philistine woman whom he wished to marry, he encountered a young lion that came against him. This is the first time in the story of Samson that records the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. Samson's first act of strength is not of him killing one of the Philistines or tearing down some great wall, but of killing a young lion that came roaring against him. On Samson's return from Timnah, he saw the carcass of the lion he had previously killed and noticed a swarm of bees had made a hive and produced some honey. During the wedding feast, Samson made a wager in the form of a riddle to his 30 Philistine companions to try and solve. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Samson thought he understood his own riddle, but he didn't. In reality, the riddle was for him and was the key for him to find true satisfaction and the true purpose for his life. Unfortunately, it would be many more years before he would understand this riddle. Continue on in verse 15 of Judges 14. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You hate me only. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Samson's 30 Philistine companions threatened Samson's Philistine bride if she did not find out the answer to the riddle. Thus she continued to nag Samson every day until she was told the answer, which she in turn told the Philistine men. Samson was betrayed by this Philistine woman whom he had married. During the 7 days of the feast, while everybody's feasting, he's being nagged. I won't comment more on that. Samson would repeatedly experience this pattern of betrayal at the hands of Philistine women until eventually it led to his downfall. You'll see that over and over time, he kept going to Philistine women, and over he was betrayed. See, Samson's lust continued to blind him to this pattern. Do you realize that? Because of his lust, he couldn't see what was obvious. Every time he's there with a Philistine woman, with a harlot, he's betrayed. But because of his lust, he couldn't see it. Lusts make us stupid. Do you know that? Lusts make us stupid. That's the definition of stupid, lust. Isn't that true? You say to people, "Why are you taking those drugs? Why are you committing fornication? Why are you doing that?" And they look at you, "What's wrong with it?" But years later, I have never met anyone that later in life looks back and says, I'm glad I became a drug addict. I'm glad I became a fornicator. I'm glad I did those things. They'll all look and say, I wish I never had done those things. But lust makes us stupid. Anyways, that's another message. So, Sandy says that's a bumper sticker. But anyways, what... That would be a good one, wouldn't it? I get another bumper sticker. This has nothing to do with message, but this I want a Christian bumper sticker I thought of. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, whoever dies with the most toys wins. You've seen that one before? But the Christian version would be this way. Whoever dies with the most toys still dies. Anyways, back to the message. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? The solution to the riddle is actually a messianic prophecy. The solution to the riddle is actually a messianic prophecy. Who is stronger than the lion? The Lion of Judah. The answer is none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What is sweeter than honey? The salvation we have received through Jesus Christ's sacrificial suffering, death and resurrection. Even as, where was the sweetness found? When Samson came back, he found the sweetness of the honey in the carcass of the lion. Just as we find the sweetness of our salvation in the death of Jesus. Your words are so sweet to me, like the taste of honey. Jesus is the Word. How does it mean Jesus is the Word, the Logos? You know why? Because the word, the Logos, means the very perfect expression of something. So Jesus is the very perfect expression of the Father. And the Word of God is the perfect expression for us to understand the nature and character of God. And that is sweeter than honey. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. John wept when he understood that no one was worthy, either in heaven or earth or under the earth, to loosen the seven seals and to open the scroll. Why did John weep? The seals and the scroll represented God's final judgment, bringing to an end to sin and rebellion. If the scroll was not opened, then sin and rebellion would prevail for eternity and there would be no redemption. That's what it was. Because until those seals could be broken and that scroll was opened, the rest of the book of Revelation wouldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. Satan would continue to bring anarchy for eternity. Mankind would continue to grow more and more demonic. Death and pain and suffering would reign forever. And so when it says there was no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth that was worthy to open the seals, to unroll the scroll, he wept bitterly. However, then John heard the most wonderful words, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. As John turned to see the Lion of Judah who had prevailed, he beheld the most wonderful sight. In the midst of the throne stood a lamb as though it had been slain. You know what's really interesting about this? It says, he looked to see the line of Judah, and he saw a lamb as it had been slain. But you know something interesting about this lamb that had been slain? It stood. It was alive. It was alive. And he looked to see the Lion of Judah who had prevailed, and he saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And it said, you know, there was no one found in heaven or earth or under the earth who could open the seals. But Christ came from heaven. He came to the earth and lived that perfect life we couldn't have lived. And he went to the depths of hell for us and was resurrected, went back to heaven so he could save us. And he could break those seven seals. And he could open that scroll. And he could bring an end to sin and death and destruction and the devil. So who is stronger than a lion? The Lion of Judah, who has prevailed. What is sweeter than honey? The salvation we have received through Jesus Christ's sacrificial suffering, death, and resurrection. The sweetness of what Jesus did is seen as the scroll was opened and God would bring an end to all the misery that sin has brought to mankind. In the midst of our failures and struggles, when we think, will I ever overcome all this stuff in my life? We hear the word spoken over us. Do not weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And we look and behold, a lamb, as though it had been slain, standing in the midst of the throne of God. You know, we think, God, will I ever overcome these problems? Will I ever overcome these habits? Will I ever overcome these wrong ways of thinking? Will I ever overcome the failures in my life? And the Lord says, who is stronger than a lion? And what is sweeter than honey? That, you know, God has the power to change us. He has a victory for us. But we need to understand the riddle. That through Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, he changes us. He saves us, but he changes us. He frees us not only from the penalty of sin, which is hell, but he frees us from the power of sin. So we don't have to live in misery anymore. We don't have to live in failure anymore. We don't have to live in defeat anymore. It doesn't matter what we're struggling with. And you know, that's where we see the story of Samson. Judges 14, I want to read verse 6 again. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hands. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. What empowered Samson to tear the lion apart? What was it? It was not Samson's own strength, but the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. That's what did. You know, when you think of Samson, we all have a picture of Samson. If you read the story of Samson, you think of this guy, huge muscles, looked like, you know, an Arnold Schwarzenegger on steroids twice over, right? That's not what you think of these. But you know, I don't think that's what he looked like. I think that Samson looked sort of like me, a skinny Jewish guy that was short. That's true. Do you think Samson worked out in the gym? I think he was a lazy bum. I don't think he was motivated to do that. You know? But when the anointing came on him, he had such strength that it was the Spirit of God that did it. It was the Spirit of God. I sort of feel bad about saying that about myself. But anyways. You know, in fact, when his hair was cut and that Nazarite vow was broken, even Delilah was afflicting him. He's even being afflicted by a woman. So in the natural, he didn't have that strength. So when he killed that lion, he did it by the Spirit of God. But that's also a prophetic picture. It was not the cunning plotting of the Jewish leaders that led Jesus' betrayal and arrest. Nor was it the power of the Roman Empire that crucified him. It wasn't. It was the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to go to the cross and to be that sin offering. Just as it was the anointing that killed that young lion, it was the anointing of the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the strength to be the sin offering for mankind. Just as Samson tore apart the young lion, as one would have torn apart a young goat, Jesus also became that sacrificial goat on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, they would slay a young goat. And Jesus became that young goat. That's an offering for us. And in Judges 14:14, so he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. It says, The riddle should have been able to have been solved after 3 days, but still they were not able to understand it. I believe that's significant. In Mark 9, 31 and 32, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. The disciples finally understood Jesus saying about his sacrificial death only after the third day when he appeared to them in his resurrected body. Right? They didn't get it before then. But after the third day when he appeared before him, them, he goes, I get it now. They get it. Oh, you are going to die for my sins. And then you're going to be raised from the dead the third day. Now we get it. But until they saw the resurrected Christ, they didn't get it. And so after 3 days, they didn't get this riddle. But you know, after 3 days, the Pharisees didn't get it either because they didn't see the resurrected Jesus. It's only when we see the resurrected Christ by faith do we get the riddle. You got it? Judges 14, verse 19. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the change of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. After Simon had been betrayed by his wife, he began his personal war against the Philistines. It at least began now. See how, because of his actions and his betrayal, it finally at least started doing what he was called to do, which is deliver Israel from the Philistines. However, his motivation was always for personal revenge and never because God had called him to deliver Israel from the oppression of their enemies. His motivation wasn't, okay, now God, I want to help my people. I want to do your will. It's like he said, I'm ticked off at those guys, so I think I'm going to kill a few more. Over the years, Samson continued to pursue a life focused on carnality. He continued to visit Philistine women and harlots in a vain attempt to find that elusive satisfaction and purpose that he was missing. Samson still did not truly understand the riddle that he had posed many years before to 30 Philistine men. And then Judges 16, verse 4. Afterward, it happened he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Ultimately, Samson was betrayed by a harlot named Delilah. Delilah lived in the valley of Sorek, which in the Hebrew means the valley of choice vines. He thought, I'm going to find satisfaction in the valley of choice vines. Samson was still looking for the satisfaction in life that eluded him. But instead of finding purpose, he found a harlot named Delilah who succeeded in doing what the Philistine armies were unable to do, bring Samson to ruin. Bring Samson to ruin. You know what Delilah's name means? It means to bring low. To bring low. That's what Delilah means. You know, Samson should have been smarter than dating a girl with that name. You get it, right? In other words, he still couldn't see where this all was leading. He was pursuing elusiveness of satisfaction, but it was just leading him to more and more ruin. Samson misunderstood the riddle. What is sweeter? And he thought, the lustful passions for Philistine women. And what is stronger than a lion? The tears of a nagging harlot till he tells his secret. He didn't get the riddle yet. Wrong answers. Judges 16, verses 16 and 17. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. So Samson came to ruin by breaking his Nazarite vows and disdaining his consecration to God, which the vows represented. The vows were a representation of a consecrated life. And he broke those vows by disdaining the Lord's calling on his life. Verse 21, then the Philistines took him, after they cut his hair, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. The personal cost to Samson for living a life for his own pleasures was immense. It cost him his eyes and his freedom. See, God's commandments are not restrictive but protective. God's commandments are not restrictive but protective. God does not give us commandments because he does not want us to enjoy life. He gives us commandments because he wants us to enjoy life. And he wants us not to have things that will cause us grief and pain and loss. That's the commandments. That's why he's saying, don't do those things because they will be destructive to your life. But do these things because it will bring much fruitfulness. In Judges 16:22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. In the prison, something marvelous began to happen to Samson. While bound in bronze fetters and subject to hard labor, he began to contemplate his life, and the hair of his head began to grow again. Samson began to renew in a fresh and more sincere way a total consecration of his life to the Lord. He's in the prison there, and he's beginning to think, what have I done with my life? Now, the reality is, we all come to Christ at a moment of crisis, don't we? And when we end up going astray, we always come back when we recognize, what have I been doing? This isn't the way I want to live. This isn't bringing good fruit to my life. This isn't very good at all. This is painful. So while he's in this prison, his eyes have been plucked out. He's in bronze fetters, and he's working, grinding grain like an oxen. And as he's doing that, he begins to realize and turn to God, and he begins to consecrate his life to God. He begins to say, God, I give you my life. Whatever I have left, I give to you. And while he's doing that within his heart, in the natural, his hair begins to grow again. And as it's growing, his Nazarite vow is being renewed. Verse 23 and 24. And the Lord of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So he said, great, our false gods, our idols, have delivered Samson into our hands. But that was not the truth. What delivered Samson into their hands was Samson's lusts. So it happened when their hearts were merry. They said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the pillar, from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between two pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on them." So Samson comes out. There he's totally blind. He's walking around bumping into everything. And they have made him into a blind court jester. And they're laughing. Look, he can't even, he bumped into that. He tripped over this. And then he says to the young boy, "Put my hands on the pillar so I may lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and one on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were within it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than that he killed in his life. And his brothers and his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Samson's prayer in the last moments of his life reflected not only a desire to fulfill the will of God, but also acknowledging his total dependency on God. O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. This once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And also he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." See, his prayer changed. Before, his prayer would have been, "God, deliver me from the Philistines and heal my eyes." That was the way he always prayed before. "What are you going to do for me now, God? Look, I'm not happy with the situation." Remember, he was thirsty? He says, "God, I'm going to die of thirst." I don't think so. But he was, "God, I'm dying of thirst." That was always, but here, his prayer changed. He realized that he had purpose in life. And no longer did he pray with arrogance or presumption, but he called it to God. He says, "God, remember me. Remember me. Strengthen me. I need your strength. We need God's strength so we can overcome. This once more," he said, "that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes, and let me die with the Philistines." Revelation 12:11 says this, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." You know, the key for us to live a victorious life is to live a consecrated life. They did not love their lives unto death. Doesn't mean we have to physically die. But what it does mean is we say, "God, my life is in your hands." I remember I was talking to John Zembwe and his wife last week, and they're preparing to move to Congo and to live their lives there. They've come from Congo. And of course, that place is very dangerous. Very dangerous. People die all the time there. People are murdered all the time there. And I looked at Nabita, and I said, "Nabita, what do you think about going back to Congo? Your husband, I can understand going and coming back or whatever, but for you to go with your young children?" And she looked at me with a big smile. She goes, "If I stay in Canada, I will eventually die. And if I go to Congo, I will eventually die. But I'd rather die doing God's will than die not doing God's will." That's the truth. People who live selfish lives still die. That could almost be a bumper sticker. But the point is, better to die doing God's will than to die but not having done God's will. Samson's life was not in vain. Samson's willingness to surrender his life fully to the will of God ultimately meant that his life was not in vain, but resulted in the fulfillment of God's calling in his life. Samson's sacrifice began the process which led to Israel's deliverance from the Philistines. As he pushed with all his might, the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And you know who's in that temple? All the leaders of the Philistines. He struck a blow to the leadership of the nation that was oppressing Israel. Samson maybe wasted many years, but he ended up fulfilling what God had for his life. His life wasn't in vain. Samson finally understood his own riddle, and he found that true satisfaction and delight is only found in doing God's will and putting our faith in the Lion of Judah who died for our sins. Out of the bitterness of Jesus' suffering, we partake in the sweetness of his salvation. Jesus takes even the bitter experiences and failures of this life and redeems them to make them as sweet as honey. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we all have regrets. We all have regrets. We have all failed in different ways. But the wonderful thing is that the Lion of Judah, through his death, brings forth honey for us to eat. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in itself in abundance. It says, ho, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Are you impoverished? Come freely without any money and receive. Why? Not that what we're receiving is free, it's because it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, why do you spend for that which is not food? People are spending their energy and lives looking for satisfaction, looking for purpose, but they're looking in the wrong places. They're spending their lives and spending their lives and spending their lives, and they have no purpose, no satisfaction. And he goes, why are you spending your lives for that which does not satisfy? Come freely. Because it's already paid for. Let your soul delight in itself in abundance. You know, as a believer, when you walk closely with God, there is a satisfaction, isn't there? You spend time every day just spending time in God's presence and just surrendering, just loving him, just obeying his word, just walking with Jesus. There is a satisfaction. But you know what's very interesting that happens? That if you're a believer and then you stop walking with God, after a little while you dry out and now you find dissatisfaction in your heart again. What's the solution? Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come and drink freely. You know, the more I pray, the more I enjoy prayer, the more satisfaction I have. And the less I pray, the less I have a desire for God and the less satisfied I am with life until dissatisfaction fills me. In John 4:34, Jesus said this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. True eternal satisfaction and joy come only from doing the will of God. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Let that be our prayer. God, teach us that your food, my food, our food, would be just to do your will. And the last scripture is Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. As the author of Hebrews lists off the overcomers in the Old Testament. He lists them off. And he says this, and what more shall I say? As he lists them off, he goes, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know what's so amazing? In this list of Gideon and Barak, and in the midst of David and Samuel and the prophets, in the midst of that is the name Samson. Samson. He was counted as an overcomer. And what was he counted to do? He subdued kingdoms. He began the deliverance for Israel from the Philistines. He worked righteousness. How did he do that? He chose to live a life eventually for the glory of God, not for his own selfishness. He obtained promises. God, let me fulfill the calling of my life. Let me be that deliverer, and let me take vengeance on those that have been oppressing the people of God. He stopped the mouths of lions. He quenched the violence of fire. He escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, he was made strong. Out of weakness, he was made strong. When he thought he was strong, he was weak. But when he was blind, when he realized he could do nothing, he couldn't even see where the pillars were. He called out to God, God, strengthen me this one more time. He knew the strength came from God. And that strength was enough, not to subdue just armies, but the entire leadership of the Philistine kingdom. God's redemptive work is so perfect that it brings sweetness to our lives. Each one of us have failed. Each one of us have times of doubts or complaining or murmuring or anxiety or bitterness or unforgiveness. I could go on, but I don't have 4 hours because there's so many areas we can fail in. But the thing is, what is stronger than a lion? The Lion of Judah that prevailed. And what is sweeter than honey? The salvation we have through Jesus. You know, and I'll tell you how I have my prayer life. This is consistently every day of my life. When I pray, every time I start praying, I start to worship God and thank him that Jesus died for our sins and that he saved me. He saved me. Every day I think, thank you, Lord. Where would I be now? 40 years later, if I had not received you, what would my life have meant? What would it have done? Where would it have been? Even if I had been successful, that would have been even more bitter. You know why? Because when you're successful and you die, you leave it all behind. That's even more bitter. But the sweetness is, I'm saved by the grace of God. And I'm doing God's purposes. Is there anything sweeter than that? Is there anything sweeter than that? So right now, as the prayer worship team comes forward, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward. Doesn't matter what your struggles are. You don't overcome the struggles, but the grace of God in you will overcome it as you surrender to the grace of God. You can't do it in your own strength, but that doesn't mean you can't be victorious. It means that the strength is from God. Even as Samson called out and said, God, strengthen me. We can turn to God and he can give us strength to live a holy, victorious life that brings glory to God. So I'm just going to pray. And so if you're stirred, if you have a physical need for healing, God wants to heal you. If you have wounds within your heart, God wants to heal you. If you have a relationship that needs to be healed, God wants to heal you. If you have financial stresses, God wants to come and heal you. He wants to meet your needs. God is always there to bring forth that victory. But we need to come with a surrendered heart and life for the glory of God. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness, for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for Jesus. I thank you that we can live a life free from sin by the grace of God. I thank you, Lord, that by the grace of God, you can change us and you will change us as we surrender to you. I thank you for the changes you've done in my life and in many, many lives, Father. Many lives. And we want to continue to grow in the grace of God. And we want to live lives that are holy. And we want to be used by you to see many come to Christ and to see many walk in the freedom that Jesus gives us and offers us, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.